The Old Testament reading for Quasimodo Genitae is written in Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. And I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in 1 John chapter 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace to you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
They were all locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews, all except Thomas that first Easter evening. And then 8 days later, finally all 11 were there. There's an extremely important point within these events that's pretty obvious, but still should be emphasized. God Almighty can work through anything he desires. Clouds, pillars of fire, a Holy of Holies area inside of a traveling tabernacle or tent, and then inside a stone temple. He's worked through visions and dreams as well. He even worked through voices resounding from the sky. Now, with all of the apostles, or at that time disciples, gathered together in one room, he could have spoke from a resounding voice, right? They all would have heard it. They all would have confirmed what the voice said. But God, in his infinite wisdom, desires to do things his way. Forgiveness of sins has a location, and it's located in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness isn't some thing or nice thought or abstract concept which Jesus simply brought down to earth. Forgiveness isn't a thing that can be referenced to in general. Notice Jesus doesn't enter the upper room and say, "Stop worrying. Just go out and don't talk about me at all. Just tell everyone that there's this great abstract thing called forgiveness. And everyone has it already, whether they believe it or not." This is why you believe, teach, and confess in the Large Catechism. Quote, "Everything, therefore, in the Christian Church is ordered toward this goal. We shall daily receive in the Church nothing but the forgiveness of sins through the Word and the sacraments to comfort and encourage our consciences as long as we live here. But outside of this Christian Church, where the gospel is not found, there is no forgiveness." End quote. So why didn't Jesus say such vague words? It's because forgiveness isn't just something in general, but properly understood, it's forgiveness of sins, which only Christ merited. Sin is sin, And it should not be powdered up or masked over or excused away just to make it seem not so bad. Sin equals death. So what carries greater weight? Don't worry about your few slip-ups here and there. Everybody is forgiven for their few petty mistakes. Does that center you? Do such words keep your eyes fixed on anything? Or is it just some blanket statement that's just thrown out there, vague enough not to offend anyone of being too much of a bad person? Does it really carry any weight at all? Or does this, upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now these words, keep your eyes fixed upon Christ. These words aren't a blanket statement. They aren't vague. They call sin what it is, sin. And thus, they call those who have sinned sinners. But those words carry the weight of a promise. The promise of Christ's accomplished merits. That is the importance of Christ Jesus going through the locked doors, standing there in their presence, showing that he is physically raised from the dead. And because he is standing there raised from the dead, it reveals he has overcome death. And in overcoming death, he has overcome sin. He has overcome fallen flesh. He has overcome the world and Satan and hell, and all through his meritorious works. It wouldn't have even mattered if all of the apostles had a loved one who had died appear before them in the upper room. Sure, they would have been shocked. But what could those resurrected relatives do? Could they bring peace? Could they bring forgiveness of sins? No, not at all. But Jesus does. Forgiveness of sins is located in him. And thus, peace is located only in and through him. His word creates peace. His presence creates peace because of what he has won. He accomplished it. He won it. He fully atoned for the sins of the world. It is finished, just as he said. He made satisfaction. But now he desires to have what is accomplished and promised through him delivered. There's an intent of God's work, a purpose for which Jesus was sent. Sure, he stands there before the apostles back then, but what about you? How can you believe? Like the 11 disciples did that first Easter evening, or like Thomas did 8 days later on the Sunday just like this one. 8 days after Easter. Saving faith is exposed in your Augsburg Confession this way. It is also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace for Christ's sake through faith when we believe that Christ suffered for us and that for his sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. For God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness, just as St. Paul proclaims in Romans chapters 3 and 4. That comes from the fourth article on justification. It's basically saying that God forgives you when you believe in Jesus. It's the fourth article because the three that precede it are 1, God, 2, sin, and 3, Jesus. Eventually reaching the importance of justification, the central article of the Christian faith, and the whole importance of the Lord's death and resurrection. Jesus' presence among his disciples gave them the faith to believe this. Go figure. What is particularly mentioned when he appears before them? What does Jesus point to when he speaks of peace? Is it said as some abstract thing? No. He shows them his hands and his side, re-emphasizing the making of satisfaction. Jesus points to himself and his meriting of unlimited atonement, all for the reason of creating faith. For he is the focus of justifying faith. They see Jesus, his hands and his side, and they heard his voice, and they are brought to believe for the forgiveness of their sins. But again, what about you? How will you come to believe this? Jesus provides for that in these exceptionally important words from this very text. Quote, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Another translation closer to the biblical Greek reads, if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. With these words, Jesus makes the 11 apostles, sent ones, giving them his authority to forgive sins and retain sins in his name. And through all those who are called and ordained into the office of the holy apostolic ministry today, the Lord continues to speak both law and gospel, condemning sin and bestowing forgiveness upon all who repentantly believe, yet also retaining the sins upon all who do not repentantly believe. Forgiveness of sins and faith do not simply come out of the clear blue sky, out of nowhere. It's not a thing. It's not an abstract idea. They have a location. You cannot, on your own, sitting in some meditative state, or walking through the woods, or anywhere else that's possibly beautiful, you cannot on your own draw your own conclusion out of the clear blue that Jesus died and rose for the forgiveness of your sins. You must be told. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Luther actually translated that, faith comes by preaching, and preaching the word of God. Hearing And preaching requires preachers. No, you do not see Jesus' fleshly mouth in front of you, but you still, by the grace of God, hear Jesus' word come out of men sent in the office of the Holy Apostolic Ministry. It's Jesus' word through them that combines with elements, making them mysteries over which these men are stewards, are managers, or overseers, of which those men will be held to a higher accounting, all to bestow Christ's peace, the forgiveness of sins which he fully made, the same peace he bestows upon his apostles, pointing them, and today pointing you, to his hands and his side. Holy baptism points you to and promises to send you through Christ's finished merits, which merited forgiveness of sins. Holy absolution points you to and promises to bestow upon you Christ's finished merits, which merited forgiveness of sins. And Holy Communion points you to and promises to deliver to you Christ's finished merits, which merited forgiveness of sins. Where Christ is, where he's located, there is forgiveness of sins. And his intent is always to be received through his gift of God-created repentant faith. Of such an importance is this receiving aspect through faith, which was made clear through Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, that the very next article, Article 5, continues the emphasis by confessing, quote, "So that we may obtain this faith, the office of teaching or preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. For through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, he gives the Holy Spirit, who works faith where and when it pleases God in them that hear the gospel. That God, not for our own merit, but for Christ's sake, justifies those who believe that they are received into favor because of Christ's merit. You have been brought to faith through the work that God does, through the office of the Holy Apostolic Ministry, through the proclamation of God's holy word and administration of God's holy sacraments. Again, your large catechism confesses. The Holy Spirit carries on his work without ceasing to the last day. For that purpose, he has appointed a congregation upon earth by which he speaks and does everything. For he has not yet brought together all his Christian church or granted forgiveness to all. Although, like Thomas, you have not seen, blessed are you. For by the grace of God, you have heard the very word of Jesus, connected to water, making it a holy baptism. You have heard the very word of Jesus, spoken through the pastor, making it a holy absolution. And soon enough, you will hear Jesus' word again, bringing his body and blood to be in, with, and under the bread and the wine, bringing him to mysteriously be here before you. And what does he and his merits promise to bestow? Exactly what he and his flesh and blood fully merited for you: forgiveness of sins and peace with God, located in him to be received by repentant believers. There are no better words to conclude than those inspired to be written by St. John himself. Many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.